Well, this afternoon, everyone, here we are at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've just experienced a wonderful Passover, and that portrayed something very sobering for all of us, the reality of the tremendous price that was paid for each and every one of us as human beings, coupled with the fact that it was not just for us, but ultimately in the great merciful plan of God for all mankind. Everyone will have a chance and an opportunity for God's wonderful gift of salvation that will come through the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who is portrayed as the door that gives us access to God the Father and gives us understanding through the plan of God. And he outlined much of that when he taught and trained his disciples. And you and I are being taught and trained as his disciples in this 21st century, that they without us cannot be complete, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Now, the days of unleavened bread follow the Passover, which is a feast of redemption. It could also be called a feast of redemption because there was a tremendous price paid so that you and I could be redeemed from destruction, as it says in Psalm 103, that you and I are to bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who redeems your soul, your very life, from destruction. We were headed for destruction until God mercifully touched our lives and brought us into a unique arrangement that we had never experienced before, a calling that came from God himself when he reached down and touched our lives in a very special way, not because we were any better than anyone else, but just because God has done what he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And he has had mercy upon us and touched our lives in a very special way and then revealed this great plan of salvation as outlined by the holy days to keep us mindful of what our purpose is in living daily life. It's not just to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. It's eat, drink, and be merry for the kingdom of God is coming to reign upon the earth to bring the peace and the happiness everyone hungers and thirsts for but cannot find apart from God himself. So we're very much blessed this day, now, after the day of redemption, to celebrate the Feast of Deliverance. For 7 days, we are reminded that we too have come out of with a high hand, as the Israelites did in ancient Egypt. They were so excited to be free from that slavery and that terrible bondage that they had experienced. And when we come to see and recognize the terrible slavery we have been in, modern-day Babylon, how our minds have been corrupted by the leaven of the day and age in which we live, we begin to realize what God is doing in our lives, that he's touching us in a very special way. And through these days, which he commands us to review on a yearly basis, Passover, to remember the price that was paid to redeem us, both you, myself, all human beings, who believe in that great sacrifice and have surrendered their will to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Then we are commanded to do something after that. We are to celebrate. Now celebrate the days of unleavened bread, in which we do something physical. We follow God's command as ancient Israel did. They put out all leavened elements out of their particular homes, and you and I do the same thing. Not just because we want to just go through form and ceremony, but it is to mean something to us, that when we put it away, it's teaching us something. What else do we put away? The answer is we put away leaven. Leaven that is a type of sin. We have to put away sin from our life because our lives are corrupted with leaven or sin. And I like to translate it even to something, as we say, to get really up close and personal, the corruption of our self-will. Self-will is the real essence of sin. People today, sin is a generic term almost. They don't really, you know, sin used to be card playing, cigarette smoking, drinking, going to movies. That's what people thought sin was. No, sin is the breaking of God's divine law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is, God says, and he has a right as the great creator to tell us what sin is. And he says, what I see among all humankind is that your lives are now corrupted. Your lives are corrupted with this leaven. And remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians where he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We've all been leavened, and as a result, we don't see clearly the things of God. We think we do, but we can't without the help of God. So for 7 days, we are commanded to eat unleavened bread to teach us a very important lesson, that we have to ingest that character of Jesus Christ, who is the true bread of life, who came down from heaven for our benefit to guide us, to lead us in the way of God. And he said, I didn't come to do my will. Notice again the emphasis on will. He says, I came to do the will of my Father in heaven. And everything he did, he followed that basic guideline. You and I are having to learn how to follow and walk in the way of God and to do his will. Because you and I have lived too long on this earth, by the grace of God, doing our own will, doing our own thing, wanting to do what we wanted to do, until God says, that's unacceptable. And we said, what? Unacceptable? What do you mean? I thought I loved the Lord. And that's a lot of people think they love the Lord. But God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that begins to draw a line in the sand where God says very plainly, no, you don't really love me. You mouth me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so what these days remind us that you and I have a serious responsibility by our God to do what I refer to here is we are called to recognize and remove leaven from our lives. To recognize and remove leaven from our lives. That could also be the title of the sermon. Because you and I have got to remove leaven from our lives. And that means we have to get rid of when our self-will clashes with the will of God. And it did clash many, many years ago until we began to see what God was truly saying. And we had to do something. We had to unconditionally surrender to God. We couldn't say, well, can I give you 95% of the will, my will, and I can keep 5%? God says, no, I gave you everything on my end. I want to see everything from your end. Because how can I be your Lord if you're holding back? You have to let me be your Lord, or otherwise you are trying to play God. And that's what's happened to so many people. The number 7 for 7 days is the number of completeness. What God is reminding us is that we must completely really work to get it out of our lives. That every time our self-will gets in the way, wants to rise up, and that can be in so many different aspects. It's in the life of a man, in the life of a woman, and how it might manifest itself. You and I are told to examine ourselves to see how it does. And that's what we're going to be covering here to help us understand some of this element. But the real danger is that, again, this little lump of leaven can leaven the whole lump as a whole. Now, the reason why we need to really focus in, and I believe this Passover season and Days of Unleavened Bread probably carry with it the most heavy responsibility upon us as never before. We always say, you know, oh, that was the best ever, that was the greatest. And yes, it is, because it's a growing process, and we learn in this process. And it should be getting better all the time. It shouldn't be just status quo type of observance. Every year should be more meaningful to you than the year before. Now, here's the thing that I think we need to add to this whole equation that we may never have thought of before. And that is what is found in the book of Revelation chapter 3 when it talks about the Laodicean church. Now, we're all familiar with that. And in the end time, there's going to be a group of people who will fall into that category. Now, who are those people? God knows, because he evaluates the character of his saints. And he knows who has a Philadelphia heart, who has a Laodicean heart, who has any of the other types, an Ephesian heart, and all the others. Because all those attitudes are manifest in Revelation 2 and 3, which is expressions given and advice to the church of God, to the people of God, who have lived down through time to our day and age today. The bottom line is that while all those attitudes can be present when Christ returns, the most prevalent one in the time that we are living in is the Laodicean age or period of time. It is the age in which we are living. It's all around us. And it is a manifestation of something that Jesus even states there as a warning to the church of God. And you have to remember, he loves the Laodiceans. So don't look on that as if that's some kind of ugly terminology that God hates you being a Laodicean. He's just saying, no, you've been infected with a attitude of Laodicea. And what is that attitude? Well, you're neither cold and you're neither hot. You're lukewarm. And he says, and I can't take lukewarm. I got to know that you're either not converted or you're converted. You're either with me or you're against me. There is no in-between road. And prior to conversion, we were all against God. We wanted to do it our way until God, in a sense, not like the Apostle Paul, but in a lesser sense, Paul really got smacked down hard on the road to Damascus. But in our own lives, if you examine carefully to see where you were in your pre-conversion days and where you are now, you got smacked down too. I got smacked down. We all got smacked down. And we had to come to the reality of life. We had to realize, hey, Sunday's not the Sabbath of God. Saturday is the Sabbath of God. But the whole world can't be wrong, can they? Yes, they can. And God says, now who do you want to obey? What the world tells you or what I tell you? And so the Word of God becomes a very important primacy arrangement in our lives. We really begin to see it for what it is. Now, what God says about the Laodiceans, and this is the thing that really jumps out at you. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider it. He gives all the pros and cons about the various groups, the attitudes of the people that come in different periods of time. But in the end time, he says, there's going to be a problem with this last group. Because when God gives a command, he expects us to follow. He's the commander in chief, and we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. Soldiers take orders from their commander. And we are told, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. And he says, if you don't, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Why don't you follow orders? Because the orders are for our benefit, to give us the right benefit of what we need to do on a day-to-day basis. Now, with the Laodiceans, he makes a very unique distinction in which he says, the problem that I see with you folks who fall into this category, and this is why we have to examine ourselves, because we don't want to fall into this category, but some are. But he warns out of love and concern. And he says, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention, he says, is because you say, you're the only group of people who talk back to me. I give you the command, but you say, but Lord, there's that but, and here's the way I look at it. And the self gets in the way and self rises up and says, well, I don't think I can do it that way. And God says, look, it's either my way or the highway for you. You're either going to be a part of the kingdom of God or you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. The choice is yours. I leave it to you what you want. Do you want to be with me and have the joy of eternal life in an atmosphere of peace and safety? Or do you want to live in this kind of a world that is filled with leaven and watching human beings like yourself who want to live and have joy and happiness and peace, and they're getting slaughtered on battlefields and they're getting wiped out and terrible things are happening on a day-to-day basis? One of our individuals was coming to Passover up in Ohio, and what happened? Somebody crossed the road over the thing and hit him head on. If God hadn't intervened and softened the grief of what that gentleman went through, he'd be in a real serious state of affairs. But things like that can happen all the time in this crazy world. That's why we need God's protection. But God tells us very plainly, he says, you say that you are rich and increase with goods, and listen, and you say you have need of nothing. These days of unleavened bread say we all have need of something. We have the need to recognize and remove leaven, our self-will, from daily life, because the self gets in the way more than you care to admit. As men, as women, young or old, makes no difference. Self has been infected, and God's law helps us to recognize the presence of such leaven, such self-will. And that's why God's law is perfect and holy. It gives us the understanding that we need, and now we need to start carefully examining and learning what these annual days teach us. And of course, here's another title that you could also use for the sermon. I leave this to you. Is your biblical understanding mixed with leaven? Is your biblical understanding mixed with leaven? Or do you think you have need of nothing? That you know it all, like the Laodicean? I don't have anything to do, because I've got it made. And Jesus says, no, you don't. He says, you're blind, you're naked. He says, it's just like you're standing there like the king with no clothes, and you can't even see your condition. Well, boy, that shows something is really amiss, that leaven has really taken hold. And so what I want to do with this first High Day sermon today, with that backdrop, I want to take you through a very quick scenario and give you some understanding about how God views mankind, what has happened in the process of time, what he says about us from his word. Remember, we read the word of God, but the word of God reads us and tells us exactly what we are, not what we pretend we are. It tells us exactly what we need to know, and it also tells us about our struggle, our overcoming that is required. And Jesus makes it very clear in the scripture, he is going to lead and show us how to do that. And for 7 days now, we're going to eat unleavened bread to affirm that we want the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because without that, God the Father will not allow us to be a part of the kingdom of God. He has got to see the formation of Jesus Christ and his attitude, his behavior in our personal lives, so that as men and women we can have a part in that great kingdom. And it won't be in clashing, and there won't be war and upheaval in that kingdom by the saints of God. They will be living at peace in a relationship with God that is far superior to anything that we can comprehend at this time. So let me take you back now and just give you some overview, and I'm going to give you these understandings that I have reflected upon as we have reevaluated ourselves during this time, and I'll quote the scripture, jot it down, or just listen, because I'll be going fairly fast. We won't be turning pages to everything, but there will be some that we will go to specifically. So join me if you will. Now, first of all, let's talk about what we are. The Bible talks about us as human beings being amazing creatures. As men and women, we are amazing. Of all the things that roam this earth that have been created, human beings, by far, are the greatest of God's creation. And he did that in a very specific way, and David refers to that in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, in which he says how he is fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't happen by accident. We were put together in a very awesome manner. I have a book at home. My wife and I look at this, and Barbara and I see these pages, and it shows a picture, the outline of a human body. And what does it show there? It shows a circulatory system, a digestive system, a nervous system, a lymphatic system. And it just goes on and talks about all these different things. And you put this page over, and it layers this system. You put the final page, and then afterwards, there you are. You have a human being, male and female, looking at you. You say, who thought of all that? Don't tell me that just happened by accident. You insult my intelligence and your intelligence for anybody to tell you you just happened by accident. And where are such accidents happening today? They don't happen like that. Human beings are unique. God made us, and he made us to be upright, and he made us to be righteous, to follow his commands, to walk in his ways. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. We don't know how many times that was after the original creation, but we know he enjoyed having that relationship, fellowship. And there was, and you might say it was paradise, because there was no leaven in the world at that time. And then what happened? Well, the story progressed, and we know that God says, after God delighted in his creation, and after he had made Adam and Eve, what did he say about it? He said, and behold, it is very good. Human beings were meant by God's decree to function and be very good, because they have marvelous talents and abilities that God gave them. And that's why Genesis 1, verse 31 is written. And in Genesis 1, 26, he said, let us make man in our image. In whose image? The image of a monkey? A gorilla? No, in the image of God himself. And so he has given us as human beings something that we need to keep in mind, that we've been given God-like powers, but in a very limited degree. But yet with that limited God-like powers that human beings have been given, male and female, look what men can do. Build cities, create things that are just absolutely incredible, make aircraft that fly through the heavens in our day and age. Things that technology now is just rapidly moving so fast, we can't keep up with it. Well, how is that possible? Because of this marvelous thing we call a brain that God has given to us, and it just didn't evolve that way. It was given to us. And that is so absolutely incredible. So human beings are talented in so many ways, but yet we are limited and we cannot exceed those limits according to Job chapter 14 and verse 5. God has put limitations, and there's reasons for that. And it's good that that should be the case. If God were to withdraw his spirit and the breath of life from all humanity, we would all perish and end up back in the dust of the ground where we came from, or where the original human beings, but all human beings, deteriorate in the physical and go back to the dust. It is not in an individual's capability. The scripture affirms this of us, and that you and I cannot, and this is in Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, that it is not in a man or a woman who walks to direct their own steps. We only think we can. We only think we can. But look back at your pre-conversion days and look at the time how you thought you knew so very, very much, and then how come so many things went bad. We've all experienced that. We thought we had it. We didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I want to do something wrong today. None of us did that. We always thought we were right from the moment we got up in the morning, and we pursued it as if it was right. And that's what Proverbs says. There is a way that seems right to a man, to a woman, but the ends thereof will end up in the frustration of death in the law. Your plans will die. Everything will go apart from what God has ordained. Apart from the human being, apart from God, human beings are revealed in Scripture, and this is the part you and I don't like. This is the part most people resist, and this is why people are at odds with God, that human beings, apart from God, are evil. You and I are evil. We don't like to be told we're evil. We like to look in the mirror and say, boy, we're pretty good. Maybe there's bad, evil people over there, but we're not evil, are we? Evil manifests itself, leaven manifests itself, sin manifests itself in many different ways, in many different people, many different cultures. All have sinned and come short. Romans 3:23. Nobody's exempt. This leaven has leavened the whole lump. That's why the whole world is deceived. Revelation 12:9. People can't see that deception because they have been blinded by their own deceitful leavening in their heart. That's why their minds are mixed up in these areas. No, in our relative short period of time on the earth, God has made mankind of flesh, and that flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing, Jesus said so, but our flesh is weak. Our flesh is not designed to give us what we want. We want certain things our way, but it's not going to end up that way. It always goes God's way in the final analysis. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us that you and I have a heart that we don't like to acknowledge, but it's there. Now, this is the kind of heart we had prior to conversion. It's a heart that is wicked above all things and deceptive. But in conversion now, once we are converted, we are supposed to do what? We are supposed to walk differently. We're supposed to now fight against sin and leaven that is working in our lives. So human beings, in essence, and this is the vast majority, this would have been us. We're not hopefully that way now, but mostly human beings don't want to live by God's commands. That's why when God says keep the Sabbath, they say, all right, but I'll do it my way. Well, what do you mean? Well, God says I want it to be Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Well, that doesn't work with me, human nature says. I'll do it with the vast majority. We'll do it on the first day of the week, and that ought to be good enough for God. God says, no, it's not good enough for me because that's leaven. That's not what I asked. That's self-will. So therefore, No way. That's unacceptable. God wants us to understand that, like it says in Isaiah 65, verses 2, 3, and 5, that those that walk their way is not good. They walk according to their own thoughts. And that's the problem. We don't think like God. We don't operate like God. And our problem is compounded because of this human nature that we struggle with. And it's not just us either. We'll see in a moment here another man that we have very high regards for and how he had to struggle in his conversion life. But the behavior of human beings, consider, if you will, what the book tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, in Noah's time. What happened back there? Now, you and I were not there. We didn't live there. But God recorded what went on there, and he records everything, Romans 15:4, for our learning. So God inspired Moses under the power of God's Holy Spirit to write and record what happened in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And what we see is that human nature now, because it had been leavened after the sin of the Garden of Eden, that mankind was really getting out of control. And it got so bad that it tells us that it was a situation that even grieved God's own heart. He was sorry that he had even made man, seeing where we have been just totally lost in behavior that was unacceptable to God, except one man, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. So grace was there. God's graceful hand was there. And Noah was spared. And because Noah was spared, you and I are here today, as well as all humankind that survived that terrible flood. How did God? Does God love sin? No, he hates sin. 7 days he's driving this nail into our minds. He's saying, like a hammer hitting a nail, and he's just saying, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, and I want you to hate it. I don't want you walking contrary to me, because that is not good for us. Adam and Eve chose to walk contrary, and when they did, they lost paradise. That's a warning to us. You walk contrary to God, you will lose paradise. And paradise is made available to us by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and faith and confidence in what God has provided for our salvation. It is God's salvation, not yours, not mine, not anyone. Nobody can be saved of and by themselves. Even the law of God, as holy and just and good as it is, was only designed to show us what leaven is, where we go wrong. It was never designed to save us. It took the blood of the Son of God, who created us, the great creator, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the righteous word of God, who was changed into a human being, brought here for our benefit. For what purpose? To die for you, for me, for everyone, because God does not want anyone of his creation to perish, but all come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. But mankind has got to go through this in phases, and it's going to take time. Back then, they didn't want to listen to what God had to say, but God gave 120 years, and Noah followed God's instruction. He and his family survived. The rest of mankind, represented by the sin of that day and age, violence filling the earth, was washed away, just washed away. God can destroy as well as save. And he destroyed mankind in the past, and he's given examples in his word for our learning. So we learned there at that time that human behavior really got bad. But now how does that translate to us today? Because we're warned by Jesus in Matthew 24 that there's coming a time in the end time. And whenever you can discern you have come to the end time because you have seen certain things happen that confirm the Bible, it's amazing. What is that going to do? It says, look up because your redemption draws nigh. It's getting close, folks. World War I was a terrifying period of time in human history. There had never been, of all the wars that had been fought prior to that time, there had never been the vast majority of human beings slaughtered on a battlefield like World War I. About 8 million or something of that nature, if I remember correctly. But just 20-some years later, you jack that figure up to nearly 50 million plus in World War II. Now, this last go-around is going to be horrific because it says in Matthew 24 that if God doesn't intervene at that critical time, when we see human beings begin to start shooting those missiles off, and all of a sudden, a good portion of mankind out of 7.5 billion people on the earth, figure about a third of those people being evaporated in warfare, in nuclear warfare, what would that do to people? It would scare the literal daylights out of mankind like never before. Because they'll say, man, if that many people have gone up in smoke, what are we going to do? It's called a one-world government, and the Antichrist will be ready to fill in the vacuum and step in, and mankind will be so scared to death that we'll go right along with it rather than listen to what God has warned in the Scriptures of what is coming. You and I are being preached at every day, being set up for the kill. And the Bible tells you, you better be listening carefully. And Jesus gave us the word, watch and pray. He said that if things did not clarify themselves, he said it would get to the place that no flesh would be saved alive. So as bad as that time was in Noah's time, it's going to be worse in our end time. And he says that no flesh would be saved alive. Wow. That's extremely serious. The evil and wickedness will get so out of hand that, as it says in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 24, that if God didn't intervene and stop Satan's influence, that mankind would destroy himself. Because he just seems to have this proclivity. He just keeps wiping out larger and larger masses of human beings. Even with God's help. Now we're talking about, we look back, we remember how we were in pre-conversion days. Now we look back and see where we are, as God has commanded us during the days of unleavened bread, to see where are we standing with God in our converted period of time. This is very important, because even with God's help, we struggle to live the right way every day. Why is that? Because we're surrounded in a world that is bombarding us 24/7. You get it on the television. You hear it on the radio. You get it in magazines and newspapers. Everywhere you get it from people. You're being bombarded 24/7 by the fiery darts of the adversary. And he's the driving force behind the scenes, as the scripture clearly shows. And he is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're reminded of that. But in Romans 7, now we introduce a servant of God. One who started out, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And when he first ran into the group of individuals who were following Jesus, he thought they were a heretical sect trying to destroy the Judaistic religion of the day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so what did he do? He went out, got his official papers, and began to persecute the church of God. And he persecuted it to such a degree, I mean, he was not a fun person to run into at that time. He had the license to kill, so to speak. He wasn't James Bond, but he had license to kill from those individuals. And he did what? He went after the Christians wherever he thought they were, and he was on the road to Damascus, as you and I read about his story. And on the road to Damascus, what happened? He ran smack dab into the middle of Jesus Christ, and it just knocked him silly. He thought that this was all a big joke, this Christian religion. Suddenly, he began to realize, this thing is real. And now, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered him. He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Well, how was Jesus being persecuted? By the people, the followers of Jesus. Saul was chasing after those who belong to Christ. We belong to Christ as the body of Christ. When one hurts, we all hurt. We're all part of the body. And Jesus is making it very clear to Saul, who now his name is going to be changed to Paul, that he was going to be given a mission, that God would forgive the terrible things that this man did. And he had to carry that with him all the days of his life, Just like David, David's sins were forgiven, but we find in the Scripture, he says, my sins are ever before me. How can you, when you have done terrible wrongs, how can you get it out of your head? It's like indelibly stamped there. The only thing that gives you hope to go on is the fact that God says what? Your sins are forgiven by the grace of God, and the blood of Christ blots those sins out. And once that happens, then you have freedom of mind to move forward. Paul now goes forward. He's now going to be in a converted state. He starts through his instruction from Jesus and his calling from God, which was quite different from the other disciples who became apostles. Please remember, what did he refer to himself as? An apostle born out of due season. He wasn't part of the original. But later he came online, and God had used him to such a powerful manner. Why? Because he was such a student of the Old Testament. He understood the letter of the law and the prophecies of the Old Testament based on the fact of how God was dealing with Israel, ancient Israel. But now he was given insight through the new covenant, through the Spirit of God, how this would apply to the church of God, and that the lessons of that group of people was to be transferred to the church for learning. We had to have a role model. We had to have something we could relate to. So 1 Corinthians 10 says, all those things that happened to them happened for our benefit in the church. 1 Corinthians 10, the latter verses there, it says, for what purpose? Upon whom the ends of the age are come. We're supposed to be clicking very quickly to what this is all about. Because if we don't understand, if we don't grasp the seriousness of it, then we're going to be missing the impact of these days, the days of unleavened bread. Now, Paul struggled with problems and difficulties in his life, and even after he was converted, in Romans 7 and verse 14 through 25, he gives this very, very honest appraisal of himself. Now, we put him way up here because, you know, he wrote so many books of the Bible, that God used him as a tremendous tool for giving us the knowledge of the new covenant, and how it applied from the old to the new, and what we were going to have to do as men and women in this calling of conversion. And so he went on and he said something in Romans 7, and Romans 6, 7, and 8 show this dramatic struggle and battle going on. He talked about the law of God. He said, you know, because we have grace, should we just continue to sin? He says, no, that's unacceptable. We've got to go and sin no more. But on the other side of the house, can the law of God save me? Is the law of God done away because of the fact that, you know, Jesus came? And the answer is no. The law is holy, just and good, he affirmed. And he says, I would not have known what sin was, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I used to have all kinds of desires, he said, that were running amok of the law of God. And I didn't even know it. I couldn't even recognize it until God opened my eyes to see it. Once I comprehended that, then he said, the real struggle began. And this is where our struggle is, folks. Every day. The struggle, as he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. It is a spiritual law. It is from a spiritual plane. He says, but I am an unspiritual, meaning being human, and I am a slave to sin. In other words, I run awry of the law of God because of my own self-will. I get in the way of the things of God. For here, then verse 19, he says, for I do not do the good that I want to do. I don't do it. He said, but I know I should. He says, and the evil that I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. In other words, it was a struggle. And then he said, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. How do I get out of this terrible conundrum here that's on top of me? How do I get out of this? And he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the transformation takes place. It's a very important element. What we find and what we want to summarize at this point, what we've learned and what God is teaching us during these days of unleavened bread, that human beings are mortal. We are insignificant when compared to God. We just don't even rate. We are spiritually wretched. We like to think we're spiritually good, but we're not. We are desperately wicked and deceitful. Now, I'm talking about leaving God out of the picture. If you don't bring the things of God in the picture, this is where you go as a human being. This is what we've all had to deal with other human beings, coupled with ourselves. And when their self-will clashes with our self-will, guess what we got? It's called war. It's called war. And what is war? It's a symbol of leaven that produces death. And what have wars produced? Countless deaths of human beings like ourselves who didn't want to die on some foreign battlefield, who didn't want to have their lives ended in all kinds of crazy mixed up things or come back as half human beings because they had arms blown off, legs blown off, suffering terrible psychological problems and difficulties for the rest of their life. No. What it showed is that human beings do not know how to live correctly. You and I didn't. Nobody does without the help of God. But if we allow ourselves to keep going in that direction under Satan's influence, Satan feeds us with leavened bread. God feeds us with unleavened bread. Satan says, you don't have to do these things that the Bible talks about. You can do it your way. And that's exactly what human beings have done. Recently, there was an individual who in the music industry died, 53 years of age, involved on possibly a drug overdose. But the world loves its own. This gentleman's records are selling like hotcakes now that he's dead. The world loves its own. But it doesn't love Jesus Christ. That's why he said, if the world listens to what Christ said, they'll listen to you. He says, if they don't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. If they've hated me, they will hate you. And you have to make a determination in your own heart and mind before God. Who do you value more? The feelings of other people? Or the feelings of Almighty God and how he feels about us personally. He sent his son to die for us, which shows pretty much that he loves us with an unbelievable love. And he says, but do you love me? He told Peter, after Peter had his little altercation, three denials, oh, I won't deny you. I promise I will, not me. I'll be faithful to the end. And Jesus reminded him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? It drives home a very powerful message to all of us. Do we really love God? Or are we just going through the motions? Because if we fall into the category like the Laodiceans, we're in trouble. And Jesus said the only way the Laodiceans are going to come through that is they're going to have to go through the trials by fire. The flesh may have to be burned away that the spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord. Because a lot of people will come to repentance when they realize, oh no, what have I done? They will finally cry out to God and God will have mercy. But I'll tell you folks, I hope we're all praying, Lord, may we be accounted worthy to escape the terrible tribulation that is coming. I don't want to be there. I don't want any of my loved ones to be there. I don't want any of you to be there. And I know you don't want your loved ones to be there. And all of us, the only thing we can do is place ourselves in the merciful hand of God and say, Lord, be merciful to us and forgive us where we have failed you in the flesh because of sin. Now, God wants us to realize that we like to think we're self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. Oh, yes, you do. You need your fellow human beings, but most of all you need God, and you need the Savior of our high priest in heaven above. Spiritual, helpless human beings still want to determine for themselves what they think is right as opposed to what is wrong. We have come to the place at Passover time where God, no wonder he tells us, you've got to evaluate yourself. You don't see, if you're not told to do this, you don't see you've got leaven in your life, that your human self-will dominates you as men and women, young and old, and it's always acting up. Now, how can you tell that? Well, you can do a simple thing, just like a husband to the wife. The wife can say, honey, would you do such and such for me? And he really doesn't want to do it. His nature rises up, and he says, why do I have to do it? Let her get it herself. Or what about reversing it? And the husband asks the wife for certain things, and the wife says, why is he always asking me that all the time? Why doesn't he go do it himself? There's little ways, little innuendos that this leaven works on us. And what it does, it pits us with our self-will against. It's just like children learning out. You learn that when you watch your little children and grandchildren especially. Their personalities begin to form. And you say something to them and they look at you and they say, no. They say, I don't want to. Now who taught them to say no and I don't want to? You didn't teach them that. It is instinctively in them because of leaven. They have watched and observed. They have learned the leaven of the world. They see you in those beginning years and you think that, oh, that's cute. That's so cute. Maybe cute when it's young, but when they're 16, 17 and looking at you and say, I don't want to, then you begin to see the ugliness of leaven and what it does. And it has caused terrible things to happen in families and problems and difficulties again. It's what sin does. No wonder God hates it, because he loves us so much and he hates to see us. How much do we cry and do we hurt when we see something happen to our loved ones? The same way. We love them. We hate to see them going through hurt and suffering. But many of them have to go through lessons of their own. We are in a situation where we are told in James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18 that faith is validated by works, by the things we do, because we follow through as Jesus has outlined for us. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 has an awful lot to say for us here. And Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and notice how this applies during the days of unleavened bread. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to all who are in a converted state of mind or desiring to be converted. You want to be one of God's brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, and I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Now your body belongs to God. You are bought with a price, we're told in Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. You are not your own. And therefore, what we do better be in compliance with the law of God, or our self-will is producing leaven that is contrary to the will of God. And he goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. This is what we should be doing. This is what God wants us to do day in and day out, to strive to be like God and to be a living sacrifice, holy. Well, you can't be holy if you're living with a lot of leaven in your life. You've got to be striving and take time to be holy, like we take time to be here on God's Sabbath, and today a double high Sabbath, which has great meaning and significance to us, but not to anybody who doesn't care about the things of God. There was a time we didn't care about the things of God. We just did what we wanted to do. That's called the way of Cain. He wanted to do things his way. He didn't follow instructions from God. Abel did. What did it produce in Cain's life? the leaven of his jealousy rose up and he slaughtered his own brother. The first murder recorded in the Bible. And he justified it. Am I my brother's keeper? I can't be watching after. Oh, yes, you should. You should be watching after each other because we need each other. We really do. And so he goes on to say, and here you must not be conformed to the world. Whatever drum is being beat out there and they're telling you, you need to be this as a man, you need to be this as a woman, you better, but listen carefully. And God says, listen, this is what you need to be as a man and a woman, young and old alike. Follow God's instruction because there are phases of life we go through and God's laws apply when you're young, when you're a teenager, when you're middle-aged and right on up to senior year. And there's different trials that come along to keep testing you to see whether or not you're still with the program. Are you following God through your life? Now, this is important. This is just the same way psychologists, they'll run you through a battery of tests, and they'll ask you a question here, and then they'll ask you another question there. And really, they're asking you the same question. They just rephrased it a different way to see if you're going to lie and cheat. Did you say this over here? Well, why did you say this over here? It reveals your way of thinking. That's why they do this. Well, God knows the way we think. And notice what he said. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's a transformation going on in our lives. We're not the same people we once were. It says, by renewing of your mind, the way you think. How did you used to think? Well, we all know how we used to think. Just reflect a little on it and you realize, I can't be proud of anything like I did back there in those pre-conversion days. Well, how are you standing now in your converted days? Are you still slipping back into old habits? Is the old nature coming back to haunt you? Is it causing you to stumble in your converted way, or do you feel real secure so that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? I read the Days of Unleavened Bread that says, Pastor, you have lots to work on. Church member, you have lots to work on. It doesn't matter who you are. God's no respecter of persons. He's saying unleavened bread applies to everyone. Christ must be formed in you and me and everyone who truly believes. And notice what he says. And by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you can prove what? That what is good and acceptable will of God. When people say, well, if I could just know what the will of God is. It's in the Bible. He tells us. It's just a matter of do we want to do it or not. There was a time without the help of God's Spirit, we couldn't do it. We wanted to want to, but we would stumble every time Satan throw a temptation at us. Bingo, down we'd go. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. All have sinned. What happened when God's Spirit comes to play? Now we can stand strong in the Spirit of God's power. And when that temptation comes, and you know it's a temptation, you know, oh, I remember that. I used to do that back here. I used to think that way. Now it comes again. Satan, like a roaring lion, he's going to feed you the same old, I got you before. Let's see if I can get you on this one. This time now, armed with the Spirit of God, you're able to do what? Get thee hence, Satan. I want no part of this leaven. And you can renounce it, and you can resist it, and you can overcome it with the help of God. We need God, and that's why it is His salvation that brings us this marvelous truth. We have to examine ourselves, and we shouldn't have to feel like we as individuals are helpless and have no hope. We've all done terrible things to one degree or another. And you may not think that you've done terrible things, but sin is terrible, brethren, and this is my point. I'd like to emphasize this. Your sin, my sin, is what slaughtered Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You've got to make that up close and personal to really appreciate the tremendous sacrifice that was given for you, for me, and for everyone else. Because we have no future without the Son of God. If we're not taking in that bread of life, what are we taking in? The spirit of this world? This world is dying before our very eyes. And it will go through a terrible convulsing before it's all over. And we are going to have, as Jesus promised in Revelation, I will keep you from that hour of great trial, which will try everyone. Everyone's going to be under fire at that time. We should not compare ourselves among ourselves, but we should do what? We should compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:19 reminds us of that. And also verse 3 of Romans 12, we were reading, it says here, that though, it says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of him or herself highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, and as God has dealt everyone a measure of faith. We need to really understand the seriousness of the days of unleavened bread. We've been called to cease to do evil. We must recognize that, again, to overcome Satan, we have to overcome the thought process. Where he does his damage is in our brains. He gets us thinking off onto wrong areas of thought. And once we do that, we're in trouble. Because then we set in motion other things that lead to sin, which is a exercising of our own self-will, and then we have nothing but regrets afterwards. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that we have to bring down everything that opposes the arguments against God. We're to bring every thought, it says, into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Now, why would that be necessary? Because there's so many other thoughts running around out there today. The Bible warns in the book of Timothy that there are seducing spirits out there trying to pull people this way, pull them that way, make them think this, make them think that. And you know why Satan is so successful in what he does? He's a good counterfeiter. He tries to give you as much as close to the truth as possible, but usually his false ministers will always slip in a little Mickey on you, and you'll end up getting hit. Because he can't speak the truth totally. He speaks a lie. But he'll mix the truth of God with lie. Remember what he did with Jesus? If you be the Son of God, hey, turn these rocks. You're hungry. That's normal. You've got the power. Do it. Jesus said, no, that would be a misuse of the power of God. Man must live by more than just bread. He has to live by every word of God. So he rebuked Satan, and he did it with the word of God. And that's how we have to think. We have to come back when we are hit with things. What does God's word say? Prove all things, hold fast what is good. God has given that to us to help us all, because we'd be vulnerable otherwise. And the goodness of God, Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us, that we are led to repentance. That's what these days of deliverance are all about. We have been delivered from a terrible, terrible infection. It still lingers in our system, in our physical lives. It's called leaven. And the days of unleavened bread say, you're going to have to overcome this infection with the help of God's Spirit. And you're going to have to hate it and root it out. It's going to take time, so don't frustrate yourself. You can't climb the mountain overnight. You can't be perfect overnight. It's going to take a lifetime. And God will work with you through the trials and the tests that you go through and help you be the overcomer he wants you to be. That's why we started back in January to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we were in the faith, whether or not we were on the right course. And what we basically find is that God is teaching us the first five of his Ten Commandments. He's teaching us how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. And we haven't done that perfectly. We want to, but we need God's help to bring that to pass. To emphasize the importance of our mission, our struggle, your comf, my comf, what it is that you're going to have to be aware every day of your life that these things are real. These things are happening 24/7. We hear our president talking about globalization. We hear about a new world government, a new world order. We hear about a United Nations coming together with about a 55,000 military troop to become the supreme military force to govern all nations and ask all nations to surrender their sovereignty. We have a president going over there now to England, telling England, you need to stay with Europe. And half of the country doesn't want to. They see what's going on and how that's going down in Europe, and they don't want to be a part of it. So people's national sovereignty is going to be at stake. They won't surrender it willingly. And there are people who have basically taken the approach that if people will not voluntarily submit to this new one world order that so many espouse, and you and I are being brainwashed every day. We keep hearing about globalism, and, doing all the things to unite the whole world. We're being prepped for that. And what's going to happen? If people continue to rise up and refuse to do it, then it will be forced upon us by powers that be. Because we know it's coming. And we know it will be a day of darkness and gloominess. But we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return and bring us the salvation that he promised and the kingdom of God. This ends part one of this continuation on this first day of unleavened bread. Part two will be on the last holy day, when we will again discuss some very important considerations, and we will define again how this leaven, this sin, raises its ugly head in our lives and how it breaks so often the wonderful commandments of God, which you and I are to have written in our minds and in our hearts, ultimately, if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. God help us so to do. Shalom, dear brethren. God's peace be with you all.